In 1970, Elizabeth and I had just enjoyed the birth of our second child, Stephen. In that same year, 69% of Americans were married with at least one child. By 2023, that was down to 30% of Americans were married with children. In that same year, 1970, 17% of Americans would never be married. By 2023, that percentage was 31%. During those same years, divorce rates would double and then to go down again. But birth rates in 2024 reached an all-time low in the United States. Two-parent families are now a minority of families. The marriage rate continues to decline. The birth rate is a matter of warning on the part of many in the country that the future of the country is being endangered. The average age for marriage has increased, and the birth of the first child comes later than it has ever before in our history. Marriage has changed in the United States dramatically since 1970 in all kinds of different ways. We can look back and think on the factors to it. There were the 50s and the 60s that fed so much of the sexual revolution and all that went on related to that. That was compounded in various ways by the feminist movement, which had its challenges to traditional marriage, many of them justified, many of them questionable, and continued on. We've noticed the ongoing push in so many different ways when the laws on divorce were changed across the country and marriages broke apart more freely than they had in the past. At the same time, we've noticed the push in gender issues, the push on transgender issues, all of those pressures on the family and economic pressures, meaning that it's so difficult to afford housing and family that as it has been known. We live in a time of significant change. And for Christians, we're affected by that in all kinds of ways. To live in our family to the glory of God is a significant challenge. But in the midst of it, there's a bright spot. Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce got married. And the rejoicing of that was fascinating to observe. I was reading one particular woman, and her response was, "I can honestly say it feels if her engagement is the most important thing that has ever happened." Really? And given the history of her relationships and his relationships, I'm hopeful that there will be a long-term marriage, but if I was putting money down on something, I think I'd pass that particular opportunity. Why are we saying all of these things? Because marriage matters. It matters to us. It matters to our nation. It matters to God's people and for the future, and we need to go back to God's word and remind ourselves of basic truths. I know what we're going to look at this morning is for many of us things we already know, things we're already sure of. But as we've been making our way through the book of Colossians, Paul now has come to the subject of marriage and family. And related to that, because families back in the first century had slaves as part of it, on slavery too. We'll come to that part next week. Just want to look at four verses this morning. Familiar, brief, they're headlines rather than expositions of anything better. But let's remind ourselves of what God has to say. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I I think I'm going to read earlier, beginning at verse 14, just so we remind ourselves of where we've been. Paul says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parent in all things, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Simple words, direct words. The message of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ, utterly sufficient in all things. And as he's thinking his way through that, we've made our way through chapter 3. He's sufficient, but you need to grab hold of your new life in Christ. That means you've got to put off the old life. You can't wear the clothes you used to wear of the sinful patterns of life. You've got to take that off. You've got to put on new clothes. And he has gone on to describe their new clothes, the virtues that are to be the pattern of their life, the grace, the compassion, the tenderness, the forgiveness, the forbearance, the love that is to mark the way in which they live. And your new life in Christ needs to be live around the principle that Christ is supreme in his church. He is the one whom we are to follow. His peace is to guide the way in which you live. His glory is to fill your singing and your praise. His word is to dwell richly. His name is to be what directs everything you do. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he begins to talk about marriage and family and the other practical issues of the lives in which they lived. I want you to recognize how he's putting this together. What he wants us to recognize is our marriages, our families need to be centered on Christ. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Christ. Wives, husbands, this is what that looks like. Now, just pick up your Bibles again and notice how all the way through this, it's Christ that becomes central. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? It's fitting in the Lord. Children, verse 20, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. Verse 22, bondslaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. End of the verse. Fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. End of the verse. You are serving the Lord Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, you have a master in heaven. In every area he sketches here, he points us to Christ as the one who is to be the center, the central reality of everything. We had a plaque in the family room of our house as a boy growing up. And it's ingrained on my memory because I would sit there and look at it. Other times I would take it off the wall and put it down and shoot marbles at it. And so it got a little bit rugged looking over the years, but it simply said, Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And there was a remarkable way, and I thank my parents for it, that they made that the embodiment, not just of something on the wall, but something that was practically lived into our lives. Our marriages are not shaped by our culture. Our marriages are to be shaped by our Savior. And the pattern that He gave us in His Word, we're to remind ourselves over and over. God has given us His truth to direct us, even in terms of practical things, how we live out our work life, as we will see next week. So he addresses, first of all, Christian marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands, for that is fitting in the Lord. Submitting. That's a popular word. Let me notice five things about this word. First of all, submitting is a controversial word. In our cultural climate, it makes teeth clench and fists get raised. It's the word of patriarchalism. It's the word of wifely oppression and women being kept in their place and all of those things that are true. And there can be no doubt that many men and have used it in that particular way. Men have sinfully taken the word submission and used it in ways totally contrary to what intends. But it is still God's word. That's the second thing. It is a controversial word, but it is a consistent word. So we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul writes, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And in verse 24, he repeats it. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, he writes, be kind and submissive to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Over four times in the New Testament, God, by His Spirit, chooses that same word. It's a consistent word. It's a complex word. It isn't the word obey. He'll use the word obey when He speaks to children. And when he speaks to slaves, obey, do what you're told. But the word submit is something a wife is to choose. The New International Version, being very precise, says, wives, submit yourselves to the Lord. The command is not husbands. Get your wives to submit. Submission is a chosen response to choose to put yourself in a position where you're going to support what is being done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 24, David has just anointed Solomon as king, and the text reads, all the leaders and the mighty men, and all the sons of King David, pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. Hebrew puts it, they put their hands under Solomon to support him and lead him. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the word they submitted to David. They took their strengths and their support and their energy, and they used them to support who David was called to be and what David was called by God to be. It is the voluntary choice to come alongside someone. You've been in meetings where people are different and there may be some challenge, but the decision is made, and even though you've been somewhat opposed, you might say, yeah, I'll submit to that. Submission is that choice to take my strength and my ability so that something significant may happen in a particular way. And that's what women are called to do in their relationship to their husbands, to the glory and purposes of God. It is to bring the strengths that they have and the concerns that they have. It is the word that was used of the Lord Jesus when he submitted to his parents in Luke chapter 2. The Lord Jesus was God the Son. He submitted to his parents. The Lord Jesus is eternally one with the Father. He submitted to the Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus is a model of submission to the purposes of his Father. To submit is Christ-like in his essence. It is a controversial word. It is a consistent word. It is a complex word. But I need the strength of my wife. I need all that she can bring into our life together. And I'm thankful for the way in which she does it. But it's not an all-comprehensive word. It's not calling a woman to submit to abuse. It's not calling a woman to submit to sin. It's not calling a woman to follow her husband, even though she is going against it, because you notice, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The call to submit is secondary to the call to do what is the Lord's will and the Lord's direction. And that's the last thing. It is a Christ word. It is bringing your strength so that God may accomplish his purposes in a significant way. It's interesting that Paul gives us this in very abbreviated form in Colossians. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'd hear him saying far more about it, but in this context, that's what he wants to say. Husbands, love your wives. We don't hear that the way that would be heard in the first century. In a Greco-Roman marriage, men had rights, they didn't have responsibilities. They were in charge. They were the one who set the rules. Women did what they were told. They obeyed. Obey would be the Greco-Roman word. In the Jewish world, men were responsible for food, clothing, and cohabitation. There isn't any Greco-Roman statement about marriage in all of the literature that's there that calls a man to love his wife. But God's word does. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with her. In Ephesians, Paul labors that out. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, as he loved her and gave himself up for her. My call is to go to the cross, as it were, for Elizabeth. My call is, husbands, love your wife as you love your own body. Well, I don't really love it anymore. I used to like it a whole lot better than I used to a few years ago. But I still love it. I put its needs as a primary concern. When my body says something, I pay attention. And I move in that particular way. I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And to love Elizabeth as I love my own body, to put my needs second to her needs in that particular way. That is a high and holy calling. But after 59 years of marriage, I thank God for the privilege of a woman who modeled to me support and encouragement. I feel constrained to try in some way to respond by loving her as the Lord Jesus would have me. I fall short constantly. But that's my calling before God. And the call is, don't be harsh. You don't need to say very much more than that. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is right. Who are the children? Well, almost certainly they are children who are in the process of growing. In Ephesians, he'll put it, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So they're children in the process of growing up, not adults. Our culture sort of has said that 18 is the age. Paul doesn't give an age. And there isn't any one age, but it's that recognition that as we give more and more and more responsibility. But children, the call is, even in this culture, with so many voices and so many challenges, obey your parents. Live under their authority. In all things. But again, you'd have to say, that doesn't mean you engage in sin. But it does mean that you live as under the Lord. And then Paul highlights that just to reinforce it. This pleases the Lord. In a culture like ours, where children are given rights, where parents practice gentle parenting and all of these things, Paul says still, parents, take charge. Children, obey. And Paul then says, on the other side of the coin, parents, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke them by inconsistent standards. Don't provoke them by inconsistent examples. Don't provoke them by harsh words or harsh punishments. Don't let them lose heart. Don't let them be discouraged. In Ephesians, he'll say, bring them up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. We're called to nurture our children. When it says fathers, we can question, does that mean fathers? Or is he using here fathers to refer to parents? I'm more inclined to think of the latter's involved, fathers and mothers. But it becomes practically the case. Obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. You notice children are addressed as people who are in the congregation. They are addressed as people who are capable of understanding, of being part of the fellowship, and of understanding who Christ is, and that they are responsible to Him in the way in which they live their lives. And that's where we come back. Our families needed to be centered on the Lord Jesus. They need to know that ultimately He is the one whom we serve. He is the one whom we seek to please. He is the one who is Lord. We have a master. That is our Lord. And the model of our family is to be a model that's worthy of the love of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Lord wanted us to have a practical reminder that the cross stands at the center of everything. That the Lord loved us and gave Himself for us. And so we ask that when we come together as a church, we remind ourselves, He loved us like this. He shed His blood for us. He gave His life for us so that we might have His life through us. So we come at the end of our time together this morning to those symbols the Lord gave us that remind us of the love that is beyond all loves. If you've trusted Christ, whatever your age, He invites you to take these symbols in memory of the Lord Jesus, to remind yourself that you have a living Savior who loved you enough to give Himself for you. We're going to sing together, and as we sing, we'll distribute the symbols. We'll take them together after we've sung. Father, in the name of our Savior, we come to You. We thank You that as we do everything, word or indeed in the name of our Savior, we're called to glorify You. As we parent, as we partner with our husband or wife, as we obey our parents, help us to live in a way that evidences that we've been at the cross and seen our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.